Greg, welcome.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate this nice, light topic that we're talking about here.
Well, thanks for coming and meeting with me in my lounge, and welcome to you guys who are joining us in on the interview. Greg, I have a couple of questions. The first one is, I want to know a little bit about your Kenyan work experience.
Yes, so about 10 years ago, we were in the UK. I had a consulting company there, and we decided to flip the model, and we would follow where ministry led us, and I would try and find career to fit on top of that. And so through that process, we started a ministry here called Rotham House Ministry, and then I searched for a job, and I applied to every NGO and Christian aid organization I could, and they all rejected me. And I ended up at East Africa Breweries for my first job here in Kenya. And then from there, I went on to some jobs as working for Damco Logistics and a vice president of some technology companies. And currently I'm a strategy and something for investment companies and startups.
Wow, this is very interesting. Interesting that you worked at East African Breweries as a Christian. Can you share a little bit about other Christians you know who have been involved in similar sort of work?
Yeah, that was a really interesting first job, having here starting a ministry for certain. There's some really, really smart, solid Christian leaders there at that company. So I have to just say, even there, I had brothers and sisters as we were negotiating this issue of alcohol and professionalism. But I actually would take us back to the 1700s and go back to the story of Arthur Guinness from Guinness Beer. If you go back then, in those times, there wasn't clean drinking water. And Arthur Guinness was greatly influenced by John Wesley on this idea of his faith impacting how he lived his life and the actions that he took. And so he started doing radical things like caring for workers, providing health care, providing education for their children so they could move up the social ladder. And he also created this beer called Guinness Stout. And the motivation was actually a community outreach thing, because back then there wasn't clean drinking water. So most people were drinking gin straight up like water, which also wasn't very healthy to do. So he created this beer that had this nutritional value to it. And again, his motivation was, how do I create something that's accessible, that's clean drinking water? And at the time, it was like one of the healthiest drinks you could drink. I wouldn't say it's like sports drinks today. I'm not saying that, but his motivation was really from this idea of, how do I support the community and live within harmony of my vocation and glorifying God? It's a really neat story. There's a lot you can look up.
Thanks for sharing. That's very interesting. I had no idea. Greg, what was the process like for you of deciding to take this particular job?
Yeah, so that, like I said, that was a really interesting discussion with our sending church when I said, hey, we're going to go start a ministry and I'm going to go work for a brewery. and I think the irony of it wasn't lost on me or them. So we went through this very deliberate process together. I sought counsel from the pastor, some elders, some missionaries that were like 40 years operating here in the region. And then I did this study on the Bible. Like, they actually asked me to write a paper to sign off on, what does the Bible say about alcohol? Like, learn factually about what it has to do. And I think most importantly is, together, we created boundaries before I took the job. And we said, these are things that I won't do. And then when those things happen, I have to walk away and say, okay, this is no longer for me. And one of those, so I was brought in to help sustain other businesses around East Africa Brewery and create efficiency. And we said, though, if I ever have to start pushing beer into low-income areas, then it's time for me to walk away. So that was sort of the discernment process that we went through. And I had accountability partners around me.
Yo, Greg, that sounds very interesting. And it must have been fascinating working there. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, it is quite an amazing machine of a company. I mean, there's super smart people, multicultural, multi-ethnic, very one tribe-ish, people coming from everywhere, right? And you're learning to work and live together. I would say the marketing machine is unbelievable. They think about every little detail, and I would say they probably know their customer better than any company in the region. They think about the shape of the bottle. They think about the color of the glass, the shade of green, the label. Who do they sponsor? Who do they not? And they synchronize all this coming together, targeting different groups. So, for example, Tusker Malt is a green bottle. It glows a little bit in a nightclub, so they're targeting young professionals with that bottle. The Arthur Guinness label, the Guinness beer, has Arthur Guinness's signature on it. That was thought through. What does the signature look like? It gives heritage and prestige. So there's all this thought. So they're not just making beer and throwing it on the shelves. Actually, where they put it on the shelves, we would have long discussions about that too. So it's really quite incredible. But I would say one of the advantages was that it opened doors for me simply because of name recognition. For no other reason, people started inviting me to speak to things or be an advisor. And I got to mentor young Christian leaders in professional workplace. And they would actually come listen because I worked for this company that everyone recognized. It created some barriers. There was a drinking culture, and there were times I had to have lines, and I said, nope, I'm not going to go out with you. That's not what I do. So there was always a tension at work with it, for certain. But it was really just a fascinating learning place for business.
Wow, that sounds incredible. So why did you stop working there?
Yeah, so I talked about that boundary before, right? I think that was just so important. That boundary was solid. I had accountability partners. One of my roles was to help with community corporate support, CSR, whatever, that corporate servicing, social responsibility, thank you. And we started a group that was battling Changa, which is the illegal brew that's made in low-income areas. It's often with like chemicals and makes you go blind, literally. Like, it's a super health hazard. And so we started a group called the Senator Group, and we said, could we make a really, really cheap beer that's clean, that would move people from illegal brew maybe over to this clean beer, which was very successful. And we started this product called Senator Keg. And we almost, at one point, almost wiped out Changa from the Kibera area. However, it was so popular that the profits were too tempting. And all of a sudden, the machine, that marketing I talked about, we started twisting it around and we started pushing more and more Senator Keg into these areas. And that was my boundary. That was the one boundary I had said. So it was very clear. And I just literally within weeks said, hey, I need to walk away from this. And I went on to do other things.
Greg, thank you for sharing. Lastly, coming from an inside industry, well, being in the inside of this industry, is there anything else you'd like to share with us on alcohol and Christian and linking all of those things?
Yeah, I don't think I'm an expert by any stretch, but one thing that was interesting on studying this in the Bible, like there's 188 positive messages about alcohol in the Bible. There's 40 negative about drunkenness. And I realized as I was going through this like factual study, it's not really about the numbers or the specific scripture verse, but it's about the heart. And it was just more and more God was speaking to me about this issue or dating or sports or whatever you're doing, whatever activity, what's the heart issue that you're bringing towards that? And so whenever someone asks me about alcohol in a less stressful environment than this, I usually just flip the question and say, well, does this activity help you glorify God? Does this activity bring you closer to your brothers and sisters? Or is it creating separation from you and God? And I think that that's a personal decision for everybody. And there's no like single one answer with that. And so I always just kind of go back to that Arthur Guinness sort of model of, are you motivated through your faith, or is your actions, you know, covering up what you're trying to do?
Greg, thank you so much for sharing. It was great to have you here.
Thank you.
Wasn't that wonderful? I found that really, really helpful. Thank you. Megs, that was your first time doing something like that. Is that right? Yeah. Shall we show her? How did she do by way of applause? Yeah. Great job. Thank you so, so much. And Greg as well. Such really helpful insights. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mbonisi. I'm one of the pastors here at One Tribe, and I love being a part of a church like this for a whole host of reasons. One is we get to talk to and hear from people like Greg, being interviewed by people like Megan, and talking about alcohol. It's fascinating for me just unpacking some of what we've just heard. So Greg was talking about how he had a decision to make, and to make that decision, he sought godly counsel. He tried to get people around him, people from this area, people who knew him well, people from his sending church, to make a wise decision, because the Bible says that many counselors make victory certain. And it's also absolutely fascinating to me that one of the things that they said to him is, hey, listen, this is a decision you've got to make, so you need to study the Bible for yourself and figure out for yourself what it says. Now, that's absolute gold in any area of life. And one of the reasons why it is so important is because of what's happening in our day. And we're going to talk about alcohol in just a few moments. But one of the realities I'm finding is that we are having arguments about things today that if you had told me 25 years ago we're going to be discussing these things, I would not have believed you. If you had told me that you could put heads of state on TV and ask them a simple question, like, what is a woman? Educated, wealthy, savvy people start to sound like 18-month-olds trying to begin to learn to talk with the porridge still in their mouth. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, Google Nicola Sturgeon, head of Scotland, interview on gender and jail and things like that. And it's just fascinating to see. You see, what's going on right now is today, I'm surprised. If you told me 25 years ago we're going to be talking about these things, I'd be surprised. Now, what that means is that today there are things that we will be talking about in 25 years' time that I have no idea about. And this is what we need to be talking to our children about. And this is what the church should be talking about. And that's one of the reasons why we're talking about alcohol, but not just alcohol, I'll come to that. And here's why this is important. Alcohol, someone sent me a message this morning on today's BBC article. And in today's BBC article, they are saying that the government, the deputy president actually, has said that he wants to make a limit in towns of one drinking place per town, because of the drinking epidemic that's happening in central Kenya and all over Kenya. And that was just another reminder to me that the Bible that we study is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper. And we need to talk about these things, because alcohol and substance abuse are massive issues in Kenya, but not just in Kenya, around the world, not just around the world, but also in the church. And I've been on sabbatical for the last 12 months, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but in that context, I've just been thinking about and going over what's been happening in the church around, and if you've been tracking what's been happening in the church, what's been happening is high-profile leader after high-profile leader comes crashing down, and very soon after that high-profile leader comes crashing down, their church comes crashing down as well. Has anyone else seen that trend? And so, when I examine that trend, one of the common threads that I see, even amongst church leaders, is how they've handled alcohol or other substances like sleeping pills and so on. And it also makes me reflect on this church, because there's something incredible about this church. I loved being here this morning. I loved worshiping and celebrating the gospel together. I loved having the kids dancing around in dancing competitions. But there are some remarkable things about this church, and one of them is that whilst it's quite common for church leader to fall, or when church leader falls, a church leader goes, church soon goes. And I've just been reflecting on the last 12 months of One Tribe and what happened to One Tribe. Those of you who weren't here a little over a year ago, it was One Tribe had a team of six pastors. And the usual response to churches with their pastors is either, we love you so much, we will not let you go anywhere. Or we are tired of you, please go and don't come back. Well, as a church, 12 months ago, this church, One Tribe, you said, hey, listen, we've got 6 pastors. This is a good thing. This is such a good thing. Let's ascend one of them to go and pastor in Egypt and start a new church there. And you said, now there are 5. Of these 5, let's bless another one to go and be salt and light in Dubai. And so they went. This was after saying to number 4, you look tired. Why don't you take a break for a year and then come back and we keep on loving Jesus together? And you did. Now, anyone who knows anything about church would stop and think, what is going to happen to One Tribe? And just look around the room right now. The church is still standing. And you know why it's standing? Well, ultimately, because Jesus promised 2,000 years ago, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's in an ultimate sense. But in another immediate and real sense, you as a community of believers have made a decision that, you know what, we love pastors, we love godly leadership, we believe in eldership, but actually Jesus is our chief shepherd. And as long as he is there, he's not going to get into drug addiction. He's not going to run off with another woman because he is faithful. And so because of that, like we've been doing for the last 2,000 years, we're going to carry on preaching the gospel. And if another eldership couple goes, so be it. Like we've been doing for the last 2,000 years, we're going to keep on praying and gathering and calling on the name of our God. Like we've been doing for the last 2,000 years, we're going to be regularly celebrating with the bread and with the wine what Jesus did on the cross to rescue sinners like us. Like we've been doing for 2,000 years, we're going to be gathering and fellowshipping, getting into one another's lives and being there at one another's weddings and being there at one another's funerals. And you've been doing that. And One Tribe, someone who's been on the bystander's view for the last 12 months, I want to tell you from the outside looking in, that is phenomenal. And so I'd love you to give yourselves a small round of applause. Lastly, then we must get into the word. Lastly, I'd love to just thank particularly the elders and deacons. Those are the biblical categories of leadership that we see in the church. And I know that you've gone the extra mile to love and care for the saints. And so if you're one of our elders or deacons, would you just stand up and we would all love to give you a big, big, big thank you and round of applause. We salute you. We honor you. All right. Now we've got to talk about alcohol. Now what we're going to do is, first a fun pop quiz. Here we go. First question, pop quiz. There's a guy called St. Gall. He was a missionary to the Celts, who are the Scots and Irish and the Welsh and a few others. They had a missionary. This missionary, and you've got to answer A or B by raising your hand at the right time. He was better known for A, his preaching, or B, his brewing. Who votes? Okay, shout it out. There we go. Okay, we're going to come to the answers in just a moment. Second one, four-part quiz. Charlemagne, he was a Charles the Great. He became emperor of Rome, really. And he became, after his reign, who became Europe's exclusive brewer? Question number 3. When a young Christian woman was to be married in Europe, a special bride ale was made for her. from which we actually derive the word bridal. Who made it? Men at the pub or men at the church? I can see what you guys are doing there, and it's all right. Last question, then we'll go through our answers. Pastor John Calvin, you heard of him. His annual salary package included upwards of 250 A, gallons of wine, or B, books for his study. Okay. Great. There is a trick question in there. These aren't mine, by the way. We pulled these down off the internet. I think Mark Driscoll or someone put it together. But question number one. He's better known for his brewing, and I'm told that if you are ministering to the Irish people, any Irish people here, then you need to have a pint of something, I'm told, not just Goodwill. And you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but that's what I've heard. The second one is Charlemagne, as you guessed, actually, it was the church who became Europe's exclusive brewer. The third question, who brewed the bride ale? Was it men at the pub or men at the church? This was actually a trick question because it was the same guys. The guys at the pub were the guys at the church. And number four, Pastor John Calvin, as you guessed it, he got each year 250 gallons of wine for himself and for those around him to enjoy. Now, we're looking today at the title of today's sermon, if you like, is Wise About Wine. Wise About Wine. For the last few weeks, we've been drawing wisdom from the book of Proverbs for different areas of our lives. And one of those that we're touching on today is what does it mean to be wise about wine? And what we're going to do is we're going to spend our time in one primary text, and that's Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 23, 29. Well, it'll come up on the screen in just a moment. And then we're going to draw out four main truths from that. And then after that, we're going to end by taking communion together. Everyone got the plan? Okay, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. These verses that we're going to be looking at in the book of Proverbs, they represent the Bible's longest commentary on the subject of alcohol. And this is, when you read it, we're going to go through together in one big chunk, and then we're just going to break it down bit by bit, draw some truths out, those four truths I spoke about. And I'm going to pray for us, and we're just going to launch into it. God, we thank you that you love to speak. We thank you that you are our cornerstone. Thank you, God, that you are present here powerfully. Thank you that when your word is preached, you are present. And thank you, God, that when you are present, anything is possible. In a moment, chains can fall off. In a moment, the dead can come to life. In a moment, darkness can be turned into light. And God, we ask that you would do all of those things by the power of your Spirit as we travel together through your word. And if you agree with that this morning, would you say, Amen. Proverbs chapter 23, this passage is, if you like, part coaching, it's part comedy, it's part sermon, it's part satire, and you'll see what I mean as we go through that together. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, you know, that green light that we were talking about earlier. When it goes down so smooth. In the end, it bites like a snake, poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on the top of the rigging. Now, if you think, what on earth, then you get the picture. Because that's often one of the end results of alcohol is, what was that about? Rigging, what is he doing? How did he get, I don't know. What's he saying as he lies on top of the rigging? They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? part comedy, part coaching, part satire, part sermon. It's going to go through it bit by bit. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? This is just an eloquent description of what can be the end results of excessive alcohol intake in someone's life. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? He's talking about the effect of alcohol on our emotions and on our mental health. And the interesting thing that you'll see about these outcomes is that no one ever starts out thinking, let me go see how I can get a little bit more woe and a little bit more sorrow. No. It always starts out, my life is this good. I would like it to be this good. And so I'm going to take a little bit of alcohol to help in this area. Does that make sense? So they didn't start out, woe and sorrow wasn't the goal. The goal was something else. And in reaching for that, they ended up with woe and sorrow emotionally. Relationally, what do we get? We get strife. And complaints, it impacts our friendships, impacts our marriages, impacts our families. And then lastly, he talks about these bloodshot eyes, these needless bruises, either from staggering around and falling or from being beaten up in fights. And here's the deal, team. I would bet good money that every single one of us has an uncle who's that uncle, has a friend who's that friend, has a work colleague who's that work colleague, and you're just watching this happening in their lives. For some of you, you might think, actually, that's a picture of me. Whether you're sitting there this morning thinking, hey, I wonder if alcohol's doing that in my life, or there are people around you, and when you look around, you think, man, I can see what's happening. I can tell what's going to happen. This has got a definite end. It's like you take the popcorn out, I can see where this is going to go. This is actually really good stuff. Would you like some? Sit back and relax. Because it's going to be good, I promise you. Point I'm making is this. When it comes to sermons on alcohol, a lot of us see it in the bulletin, and we think this is going to be good. I'm going to go there on Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about all those people who've got drinking problems, and we'll talk about how bad they are and how they need to sort themselves out, and then the chai and mandazi, and then we go home. So what I did in preparation for this is I've got a friend, and that friend, we'll say they're an alcoholic. They've been through Alcoholics Anonymous, etc. And I got in touch with them, and I said, talk to me. And they said some profound things. One of the profound things they said is that, you know what? Alcoholism isn't about the alcohol. It's about addiction. And they spoke about how, as part of their recovery, what they do is on a daily basis and on a monthly basis, they ask themselves, what in my life is making me prickly today that I might need a little bit of help getting on top of? Because the reason that they started drinking or started drinking too much wasn't about the alcohol. It was about something else going on in their lives. If you want to know what I'm talking about, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20. Fascinating verse. 23, verse 20 says this. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves in meat. Oh, the popcorn's coming out now. I felt I needed to raise this in the light of the upcoming men's barbecue. Because I saw that some of you are looking forward to that barbecue a little bit too much. But you see, that's the funny thing, is that very often as Christians, we'll get hung up on the first part of the verse. Of course, yes, don't hang out with alcoholics. We're my teenagers. Did you read that? Don't hang out with alcoholics. Or those who eat too much meat. And you see, with our popcorn out, we love to have the bad sins and the sins that aren't really sins. You know what I'm talking about? And that's when it's easy to bring out the popcorn. So I want to say four things this morning. The first is this, friends, this morning is not about alcohol. It's not about alcohol. Alcohol only becomes a problem as you begin to use it to take care of another problem. And your strategy for dealing with the problems in your life might not be alcohol, but it can be just as destructive. What might it be? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Well, eating too much. The people who overindulge in wine, the people who overindulge in meat, it's for the same reason. It might be comfort eating. It could be marijuana or other drugs. It could be social media. Here's one. I've got a friend, and they would say they were addicted to exercise. There were things going on in their life, and the way that they got on top of it, the way that they felt good about themselves, was exercise. Could be your cell phone. It could be coffee. Yeah, I went there. It could be being in control of situations and you're addicted to control. It could be being the most popular person in the room. It could be sex or sex-related activities. All of these are just your alcohol for making your life a little bit better. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so, friends, this is not about alcohol. Moving on, verse 31. Don't gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. The first thing I wanted to say is that this is not about alcohol. The second thing I wanted to say is this is not about rules. Today we're talking about alcohol, but it's not about alcohol. It's not just about alcohol. It's about everything we do in our lives to manage life. That's not reaching straight for Christ, the cornerstone. But the second thing I want us to understand, out of the four, is that it's not about rules. How do I see that in the text? Track with me, and please try to have it up if you can, precious. Verse 31 says this, don't gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. That sounds like a white cap advert, doesn't it? Or something for Johnny Walker. This again, it's up to date as tomorrow's. There's something about the appearance of wine. The language that it used there, talking about it sparkling in the cup. Different Hebrew scholars would say things like, it's almost like the wine is looking at you and saying, come on, don't you want to try a bit? And so the writer of this proverb, he's saying, do you know what, guys? Here's wine. It's red. It's beautiful. It sparkles. Yes, it does go down smoothly. Wine is all of those things. Therefore, don't even look at it. Now, there are the rule keepers amongst us who hear that and think, finally, what I've been waiting for. Just tell me what to do. Don't look at wine, no problem. And every time you go past the billboard, you're like, ah, none of that for me, please. But it's not about rules. And the reason I say it's not about rules is because Proverbs, it can look a lot like a list of rules, but really it isn't. When you got time, go and read Proverbs chapter 26, which gives advice on how to handle conflict. And in, I think it's 26 verse 4, it says this: do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. My translation is, don't argue with a fool in public because people watching might not know the difference. And then you think, okay, there's a rule for life. Clear as day, black and white. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. I must not argue with a fool. I must not answer a fool according to his folly. There we go. I've got clear direction here. Except that the very next verse, 26 verse 5 says, but answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Say what? And they're back to back in the book of Proverbs. You've got one proverb saying, answer a fool according to his folly, but don't answer a fool according to his folly. And you say, well, which is it? What's the rule that you want me to follow? And the answer is, there are no rules, because life's a little bit more complex than that. See, if I gave you a rule book today, we're saying how 25 years from now, it's going to be outdated. And actually, the way our world is 25 minutes from now, it's going to be outdated. So this isn't about rules. Because on the one hand, the Bible says, don't even look at wine. But then, turn in your Bibles with me, if you can, to Proverbs chapter 3. Where it says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. What's God saying? He's saying, think about me, honor me with your finances. And when you do that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you lots of food and lots of wine. The guy at the back of the class says, I have questions. What's the question? Well, God's going to bless us with lots of wine, yes. And then what, I'm not supposed to look at it? Is that it? Because the Bible says don't look at wine. Then you see, well, in Proverbs chapter 3, on the one hand, you've got the Bible saying wine is a blessing from God. In fact, Psalm says that God gave wine to men to make their hearts glad. I wouldn't have put that in the Bible if it wasn't there, by the way, but there it is. You've got other verses that say, hey, listen, don't even look at wine. And as Christians, we love to have rules sometimes. And I was watching an Ask Pastor John episode, John Piper, and I think the question was something like this. What do you say to someone who says, Jesus drank wine, so drinking wine must be okay? And you watch the video, you see John Piper just sitting there, and he goes, wait, slow down a moment. And he says, can we just put some other words in there? Is that okay? And you can see his decades of pastoral wisdom coming through when he says, can we just add, Jesus drank wine, so drinking wine can be okay. Do you see the difference? Very often we say, is a Christian allowed to drink or not drink? Yes or no? Some would say, yes, they can drink. Jesus drank. No, they shouldn't drink. It can ruin your life. A lot of Christians drank. Okay, you're allowed to drink. Are you allowed to get drunk? No, you're not allowed to get drunk. And we cling for these rules. But it's not about rules. It's more complex than that. And so there are situations where drinking wine is a sin. It can be a sin if you know that you have a drinking problem and that if you do drink one glass of wine, it'll become too much. It can be a sin if you're married to someone who's got a drinking problem and them watching you drinking is not helpful for them in their spiritual journey. That's a sin. Does that make sense? I love, it's like exactly what Greg was talking about. Life isn't about rules. Greg has how many years working at EAB? Two years working at EAB. 2 years, 24 months experience of working in the East African brewery industry. And if you said to him, Greg, should a Christian work at East African breweries, yes or no? Well, if you talk to him at the beginning of that 2 years, he says, yes. And he does it to the glory of God. But at the end of that 2 years, the terrain has changed. And you say to him, should you as a Christian be working at East Africa Breweries today? He says, no, I have to go. What's the point I'm making? It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with a person. And so what we're dishing out this morning isn't rules. But we're trying to lead you deeper into a relationship with someone whose name is Jesus. The Bible said about Jesus and John the Baptist, Matthew 11, verse 18. John came, neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom, verse 19 says, is proved right by her actions. We've spoken many times about the Nairobi picky driver. We know him well. We should give him a name. What shall we call him? Peter. Peter, the picky driver. And we say that Christianity is like a man, a drunk driver on a picky in Nairobi. His tendency is first to fall off this way and then to fall off the other way. And sometimes with alcohol, we can fall off in one direction. Oh, alcohol, it must be okay. Jesus drank it, and we start to go off in one direction. And if we go in another direction, no. Alcohol has to be evil because we've seen it do so many bad things. And so we end up falling off in another direction. And Christianity is about staying on the motorbike, staying on the picky by being focused on the person of Jesus. You see, people think that the Bible is a rule book. The Bible is not a rule book. The Bible is this glorious love story. And you and I aren't the heroes. Jesus is the hero. And as we see ourselves in the story and immerse ourselves in the story day after day, we start to see who Jesus is. And what we get from him isn't primarily rules. What we get from him is his transforming power in our lives to help us become the kinds of people who know the right and the wrong things to do. That's what Jesus does for us. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. Number three, this is all about the end. Verse 32. The Bible says that wine, when you look at it, you gaze at it, it's red in the cup, it sparkles, it goes down smoothly. But then verse 32, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. When I was in high school, my O-level and A-level chemistry teacher, his name was Dr. Cunningham. And it was a lady, by the way. I know some of you are picturing a man. You shouldn't, because it was actually a lady. And I loved the way that her mind worked. She taught my favorite subject. And I remember her saying something I haven't forgotten it 20, 30 years later. We're talking about smoking, as you do with your high school teachers. And she said this. She said, you know what? I just love the logic of it. She said, you know what? When I was a teenager, she wasn't a believer or anything like that. The opposite, actually. But she said, when I was a teenager, I decided I was never going to try cigarettes. And she said, my reasoning was this. I thought to myself, if I try this cigarette, one of two things will happen. Either I'll hate it. If I'm going to hate it, why try the cigarette? The other thing that might happen is I like it. Now, if I like it, I might have more. And if I have more, I might smoke too much and get lung cancer and die. So why am I trying this cigarette again? And she just decided, I see two most likely outcomes. Neither of them is good. So I'm just going to say no to both. Thank you. Now, what's the principle I'm drawing out from there? What I'm drawing out from there is this. Verse 32 says, in the end, alcohol bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. And you and I need to be people. Whatever we're doing in any area of our lives, we're thinking, what does the end of this look like? I'm not just thinking about today. I'm thinking about 10 years from now, 20 years from now. What's the story I want to tell? What's the end that I want to see? And for those of us who are believers, one day as I stand before Jesus, what I want to hear him saying to me. And so friends, there are areas of your life today that you need to be thinking, what's the end game? What's going to be the end result of this? That phrase comes up so many times in the book of Proverbs, in the end. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Just some practical things to put in your hands, and then we're going to hit our fourth point, and then we're going to take communion together. When we were in medical school, they would teach us about how to, as you're talking to someone, how to ask questions that would help to point towards whether someone might have a drinking problem. And they would talk about four things. I'll run through them very quickly because I think that they're handy. The first is this. The mnemonic is CAGE, C-A-G-E. You can Google it afterwards. It's all over the internet. C, the first question you ask them is this. Have you ever thought about cutting down your amount of drinking? And you're trying to see if they've thought about cutting down, C. And that's an indicator about whether they themselves have a level of, C, concern about the amount of drinking that they're doing. Second question you ask them is this. Do you ever find yourself annoyed when people comment on the amount that you're drinking? And that question, to find out whether they are A, annoyed, is about trying to find out whether it is apparent to others that they have a drinking problem. And the others are asking. And so one of the best things you can do about any area of your life to know if it's a struggle, here's a tip. Don't ask yourself. Or don't just ask yourself. That's why God gave you a spouse. Or brothers and sisters. Or friends. Or a church community. And you can say, hey, what do you think about this area of my life? I watch our siblings interact. They're great at telling each other the truth, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. G, do you ever feel guilty about your drinking? When you ask them, do you ever feel G, guilty? You're trying to see, have they begun to experience grave consequences of their alcohol intake? And the last one, is actually, you can see it crystal clear in this verse, is E, an eye-opener. You say to them, when you wake up in the morning, do you ever have a drink to settle your nerves so you can cope with the rest of the day? And that E, do you ever have an eye-opener, is about finding out whether there is evidence of actually a physical dependence now that they feel shaky unless they have alcohol. That's why the alcohol, he's saying, look, as soon as I wake up, please just get me another drink. That's him asking for an E, an eye-opener. And friends, you can use this for different areas of your life. You can use it about your cell phone. Do you ever feel like you should cut down on the amount that you use your cell phone? Do you ever get annoyed when people say that you're using your cell phone too much? Do you ever feel guilty about how much you're using your phone? Do you ever wake up and the first thing you're thinking is, where is my phone? If so, you might have a phone addiction. And so those are some of the eye-openers. But the last thing I want to talk about is, where do we find help? First thing we said is it's not about alcohol. Second thing is it's not about rules. The third thing we said is it's all about the end. We've got to be asking ourselves, where is this line of action in my life taking me? Number four is it's all about Jesus. Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." My friend was saying to me that at every Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, they will light a candle, and that candle symbolizes hope. And whether you're struggling with alcohol this morning or anything else, I want you to know that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, because wherever he is, he brings brightness and illumination into dark places in our lives. Some of you are aware of areas of your lives where you're going through dark places. And friends, Jesus is the answer. And probably the most successful way of breaking out of the stronghold that alcohol can have on our lives is the 12 steps program that the Alcoholics Anonymous use, but it's actually just based on Christian principles. Those principles are all about admitting that we are powerless against some of the forces in our lives, forces like alcohol, addictions of different kinds, and ultimately, they won't say this in the AA today, but the roots are there, but the Bible tells us we are powerless against sin. It's about admitting that we are powerless and acknowledging that there is a higher power, the AA calls it. And again, Scripture tells us who that is. His name is Jesus. And then it's about repenting. It's about changing direction with the help of a higher power outside of ourselves. Some of you have been Christians for 40 years. You're still battling things. I've been a Christian for decades. I'm still battling things. The reason being, I need a higher power, and friends, so do you. One of the last things I got from this precious friend is they said, and do you know what? Ever since becoming sober, their life has just been on repeat. You know those T-shirts you get? Like, eat, sleep, repeat, or whatever it may be. Well, Martin Luther said that the Christian life should be a life of ongoing repentance, not just for alcoholics, but for all of us, because all of us are helpless and need this higher power. And our Christian lives should be an ongoing cycle of, God, I admit I'm helpless. I'm asking you for your help. Please come and change me from the inside out and help me to conquer this and to serve others, be part of setting others free, and then repeat, God. And we as a church are to be a community of ongoing repentance, of vulnerability, of authenticity. Because when we become that kind of community, we become the kind of community where people who come in might come in bondage, but they end up experiencing the freedom that Christ has called us to.